I'll read just a few scriptures to you this morning and just share what I feel like the Lord's really pressing on me. In John 7, it said, "Then on the most important day of the feast, the last day, Jesus stood and shouted out to the crowds, 'All you thirsty ones, come to me. Come to me and drink. Believe in me so that rivers of living water will burst out from within you, flowing from your innermost being,'" just like the scripture says, and that scripture is Isaiah 12. Jesus was prophesying about the Holy Spirit that believers were being prepared to receive. But the Holy Spirit had not yet been poured out upon them because Jesus had not yet been unveiled in his full splendor. That's what I want to talk about for just a minute, is the unveiling of Jesus. It said that the Spirit had not been poured out upon them because Jesus had not yet been unveiled in his full splendor. Fully unveiled. This is part of the unveiling of the Christ. I began to think, and the Lord began to carry me through the ages. This unveiling has been taking place for thousands of years. This unveiling, this revealing of Jesus. And we see him from the outset, we see him from these snapshots that we have of him, and we say, okay, I know who Jesus is, and I know what Jesus is. And the Lord this morning is saying that there's an unveiling that has to take place in order for us to fully know him, fully understand him, fully receive him. And if we just stop with this, as beautiful as it is, we don't fully see Jesus. Because in the scripture, John the Beloved, he said that Jesus had not been fully unveiled at this point because Calvary's cross had not taken place. The body had not been given in that aspect. The blood had not been shed in that aspect. There was no crucifixion yet. So you had said you hadn't seen the total Jesus, because the grave hadn't taken place, and the grave was so important, because in the grave, when Jesus was in the grave, what does the Bible say? It said that he led captivity captive. He went and he took the keys to death, hell, and the grave, descended in the depths and came back with the keys victorious. And then the resurrection, he went to be with the Father. And so without, the word said that Jesus was perfected in the cross. He became the perfect Savior in the cross. There was an unveiling to the nature of God to us that could not be seen apart from Calvary's cross. James, the love that you were talking about could not be seen just in a manger. He came. I love the story he came. I say that every year. One of my favorite things that just amazes me is the fact that he came. But I could not see and understand his love totally until what? Until the tree that he was lifted up on and he shed his blood on. And I really see his love for me in that. I see his love in the tomb. I see his love in the resurrection. I see his love in the ascension. As I was thinking on this unveiling, how many of you know what garlic is? You say, oh yeah, I sprinkle garlic salt on stuff. Nah, it's not garlic. I love to cook with garlic. Brian, I love to cook with garlic. And with garlic, there's such a, I'm not minimizing Jesus, I'm illustrating something to you. You go in the grocery store and I can show the grandchildren and I can say that's garlic. And it comes in a cluster, wrapped in a paper-like substance. And we say, that's garlic. It is. But there's an unveiling that has to take place. When we get the garlic in preparation, then you begin to peel the paper-like substance off the outside, and it reveals a cluster of cloves. And you take those cluster of cloves, and you say, ah, that's what garlic is. But even in that, each clove is tightly wrapped in a skin. And you peel the tightly wrapped skin off each clove. And then you begin to see more of the essence of garlic. And once you take the clove off, I mean the tightly wrapped skin, it looks different. It has almost an iridescent appearance to it if it's good and fresh. But then you crush it. And when you crush it, you're like, oh, that's what garlic is. And the aromas come out, and the juices begin to flow. And so we say, that's what garlic is. Yeah. It was also garlic when it was in the cluster, when it was in the head, when it was in the paper skin. Also garlic when it was wrapped in the tight individual skin. But there's an unveiling takes place. You tracking with me? But then when it's crushed, something beautiful comes out. And you say, okay, that's garlic. That's not it. But then you take it when it's crushed and you put it in a butter or white wine and it begins to simmer. In the pressing, something comes out. In the process of heat, something else begins to come out. And then the whole aroma fills the kitchen, and you're like, ah, that's wonderful. And you're like, that's what garlic is. But you still hadn't experienced it in its fullness. You've seen it. You smelled it. You recognize its presence. You can't, no missing it. But until you taste it, you don't really know what it is. You can see it, and there's a lot of herbs and different things that I see, and I'm like, oh, okay, I know what that is. But until it has been unveiled properly, I really don't know what it is. I know what it looks like in its raw form. I know what it's supposed to do, but until the unveiling takes place, I really don't understand it until I taste it and see. Until I embrace it in its fullness. Then I'm not minimizing Jesus, but I think in these illustrated stories we can grasp this. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Anybody likes to cook, you know what I'm talking about. There's a difference in that and getting a jar and throwing a little teaspoon of minced garlic in it. I'm like, throw that stuff out of your kitchen. And that's what we do, Jesus. We bring him in a little jar. Throw a little spice to our life. And he said, you really don't know what it is until the unveiling takes place. And I think about the unveiling of Jesus, of which the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem is an amazing part. But if that's all you see of Jesus, then you're not really tasting and seeing. You're moved. And you get the, oh, that's awesome and that's sweet. But without tasting, you don't get the fullness. I think about the unveiling of Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus was slain before the foundations of the earth. And so in the heart and mind of Father God, Jesus, the unveiling began before even the foundations of the earth. Before something is spoken into existence, before something is created, it's a thought. It's an idea, it's a dream. And that was in the heart of the Father, because he knew man would fall. We see Jesus being prophesied about in the Garden of Gethsemane, or excuse me, in the Garden of Eden, when the Lord prophetically declares that Satan would bruise to Adam. He said, Satan will bruise the heel of man, but man would crush the head of Satan. And he was speaking of Jesus. And I'm sure Adam did not have a clue what he was talking about, but there was an unveiling that was beginning to take place. I encourage you, take the time and read in Isaiah the prophetic declarations that the Lord says concerning Jesus, not just his suffering in Isaiah 53, but in his birth in Isaiah 9 and some of these other scriptures. For unto you a child is born, unto you a Savior is given. He should be called Wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God. And there was an unveiling to the prophets, unveiling to Israel the hope for a Savior that was going to come, the Messiah that was going to come. So this unveiling was taking place. The angel of the Lord comes to Mary and said that the Messiah, you will be become impregnated with the Holy Child, with the Holy One, and began to say who he would be, a Savior to his people. And she was telling her, and all of these Jewish people at this time, they knew exactly the prophecies in Isaiah that said that the Messiah will come one day. And they looked for the Messiah. They looked for his appearing. And so when the angel of the Lord came to Mary and said, you're going to be with child, and he's going to be the Holy One, and the Spirit of God is going to brood over you just like he brooded over the face of the earth. And his whole life, we talked about last week, his holy seed will come into union with your seed, and divine nature will be brought forth. That was an unveiling. He comes to Joseph. We know the story, how he tells Joseph there was an unveiling in that. He comes to the shepherds in the fields of Bethlehem, and they come and they see the baby Jesus. That part is accurate in this. They see the baby Jesus lying in a manger, in a feed trough. There was an unveiling. The angels began to declare who he was. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. For unto you is born this day in the city of a child. Emmanuel, God with us. Unveiling. When he was between the ages of 1 and 2, the wise men come and they find the young child and they worship him. This probably took place in the Judean hillside. It didn't take place in Bethlehem. It probably took place in the Judean hillside, but they found him. The star reappeared and they found exactly where he was, and they came to him and they worshiped him as king. These foreign wise men, these foreign holy men, they came and it was unveiled to them that this is the Son of God. This is Emmanuel. This is God with us. There was an unveiling to the Gentiles at this point. And we go through the life of Jesus and we see the Jordan River as Jesus came and he was baptized. And the great declaration, behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world, and Father God coming and the Holy Spirit resting upon Jesus as he was baptized. And he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And you know what that was? That was an unveiling. And they begin to see more and more and more of Jesus and who he was. They begin to see his nature. They begin to see the nature of the Father. John the Beloved calls Jesus the living expression of God. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And we see this progression of unveiling taking place in the life of Jesus. In John 6, he calls himself the bread of life. In John 7, he calls himself the living water. In John 8, he calls himself the light of the world. And there's this unveiling to who he is as his 3.5-year ministry goes on. And the more the unveiling, the more that the layers and the skins are peeled off, the more we see and understand and reveal and are revealed how God is. And it's this unveiling. We see Jesus in John 14 with the disciples. And he washes their feet, and it's an unveiling. And Peter's like, no, we're supposed to worship you. And he said, unless you become like me and you love each other and serve each other the way I have loved and served you. And that's an unveiling. Did you see him? Not just in the shelf. Not just in the skin. But you begin to see him and smell him and taste him. And then you begin to understand, this is what garlic is. I can pitch you a cluster in the paper skin and you can say, here you go, Nick, here's garlic. And you can look at it and say, what am I supposed to do with this? Because that's me with 90% of herbs. But once you know. And today, what we celebrate, the birth of Jesus, is an invitation into unveiling for you and I. Come, let us adore him. We sing that. The Star of Bethlehem. We call it the Star of Bethlehem. It's actually the Jesus Star. That's an invitation for an unveiling. Everything that we do and preach and pursue in these scriptures is an invitation for unveiling. And today, as we're just about to take communion, it's an invitation for unveiling. To see the real Savior, the real Lord. And until he comes into our life, he's not fully unveiled. And that's what he says right here in John 7. He said, the Spirit has not been poured out on them yet because Christ had not been fully unveiled. And my prayer for you today, my prayer for your family, my prayer for you for 2024 is that there would be a complete unveiling. Cindy, there'd be an unveiling of him. And you'd see him as the baby in the manger. You'd see him as the man that walked and began to peel layers back of himself and say, this is who I am and this is who the Father is. Everything that he did, every miracle he performed, every sermon that he taught, every declaration. You see how his declarations progress? Tells Nicodemus in John 3, you must be born again. He said, I'm the bread of life in John 6. I'm the living water in John 7. I'm the light of the world in John 8. He goes on and he says, I and my Father are one. And that's when they picked up rocks to stone him. Because he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I want us to rightly know Jesus. I want her to rightly know Jesus. Not the Jesus of modern culture, not the Jesus of easy Christianity, but rightly know Jesus, who he is. And I'm thankful for this, and I celebrate this, but don't stop there. As we take communion, I'm through with scripture. I don't mean to turn today into a long teaching. I know people have things, and some people have had to leave. Today, as we take communion, that's an invitation, not just into his death, but it's an invitation into his life. It's an invitation into a complete unveiling. And I want us to approach it like that today. I think that he compels us to approach it like that. I find it interesting when Jesus celebrated the Passover meal and said, this do in remembrance of me. Because it seems to me in my natural mind the time to do that would have been after the cross, right? I mean, Alec, we know of two different occasions that he broke bread with the disciples. It seems to me if you're making a memorial, then let's do the memorial after the cross. He said, don't ever forget. And he could have held up his nail-scarred hands and all of that. But he did it before the cross, because I believe what he's saying is, I don't want you just to celebrate my death, but I want you to celebrate my life that I have lived with you, and my life that this death gives you. And I think it's important in that. Because what we'll do if we just look, at the cross, then it becomes an icon to us. And we hold up a crucifix. And as beautiful that is, and as significant it is as that is, it can become of no effect in our life. But when we celebrate his life, his pre-resurrection life, the pre-Calvary life, the life that was spoke of in the scriptures in the Old Testament, the life that Father God thought and dreamed of from the foundations of the earth, that he prophesied and declared over. You know what he's saying in Genesis when he says that Satan will bruise your heel, but you will bruise his head, or man will bruise his head, the Son of Man will bruise his head. You know what he's saying? He said, peace be still. I got this. Anxiety, be gone. I got this. Fear, be gone. I got this. He's declaring that all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And he wants us to celebrate that. He wants to celebrate his vastness of his love, the vastness of his plan, the vastness of his life. The incarnation's beautiful, but the incarnation didn't just start here. And he wants us, as we take communion, to celebrate every bit of it. Yes, we're celebrating this. Yes, we're celebrating the cross, but we're also celebrating what the cross brings. The word tells us to taste and see the Lord, that he's good. It would be very incomplete and almost criminal in our minds if I invited you over to my house, Brian, and I did all of this unveiling of garlic, and you saw it, and you heard it as it was sautéing, and you smelled it, and I never offered you a taste. That'd be almost criminal, wouldn't it? Then why are we afraid to taste of the Lord? Because the Lord has the mindset, the same mindset. He says, we come in and we are incomplete in the unveiling. Because we just see him as a baby. We just see him as a bread, a multiplier, a miracle worker. But we don't taste of his fullness. So as we eat that bread, I want us to literally taste the unveiling of who he is. As we drink the grape juice, taste the unveiling of who he is, and let that begin to manifest in your life this year, in the life of your families, the life of your children. Amen. All right, I'm going to need some help. I'm going to ask Brett House, will you pass this around and everybody get one of these that's old enough to not turn them sideways and drip wax all over the carpet? How old is that? I don't know. Randy, can you do that? You got. Hey, Nick, will you come help? Judah, you want to come help Dad? Is he safe with fire? I'm not lighting anybody's, because I set the woods on fire and had to get the forestry department out to my house. So I'm not allowed, Brett. Will you help? Randy, will you help, brother? As everybody gets one, then we'll go around and we'll light them. Let's wait a few minutes. Wait, that's okay. Yeah, you go for it. It doesn't mean you let that light burn away. Might as well go ahead now, Brett. I like that even better. We could have started one and just passed it around. That's the way Christianity works, isn't it? That's the way Christianity works. I was listening to Francis Chan this week. James, you'll like this. I need to send you the sermon. And he was talking about how the church is supposed to multiply. And he asked the audience, he said, "How anybody know how long it takes to have an elephant?" Because he was talking about ministry and how well we want our life to be, and everybody wants to have that elephant, that big, splashy, magnificent thing. And he said, "Y'all know how long it takes for a female elephant, the matriculation period on female elephant, and it's 2 years. So, you know, you ladies that in the eighth month, you're like, I'm ready to get this thing out of me. You're a third of the way there. So 2 years matriculation for an elephant. If you take two rabbits, a rabbit can start having babies in 6 weeks and they can have, I forgot how many, and there's a study on this. You take that same 2 year period for these, no, 4 year period, these elephants can have two babies in 4 years. You take a 4 year period for rabbits, and you know how many a pair of rabbits can produce in 4 years through the multiplication? Over 1 million. And he said, quit trying to birth an elephant and start having rabbits. And he's saying, do what's in front of you. Do the small things. Do the little things. And you look and you say, my light's small. But together it can become significant. Everybody got your light? I don't have mine. Here we go. I'm going to need some help, Brett. Mine's not. I don't blow it too hard. Jesus, in John 8, he said, I'm the light of the world. And he said, if you partake of my light, he said, you will never walk in darkness. He comes in later on and he says, you are the light of the world. And so as we hold this candle, you know, you look and you say, okay, how do you do a candlelight service? They're sweet and they're nice and all of that. Eden, when Jesus came in the unveiling, that's what he looked like, was a light. But through the unveiling, and you're not where I'm at, but I can look around and I see a lot of light in this room. A lot of light, and it starts out small like this, and I know you think you're small. Well, you really don't. You think you're like 18 and big and tall and an elephant, and that's cool. I'm glad you think like that. But we look at this and we think that this light is small and this light is perhaps insignificant. But what we're about to do is we're about to blow this light out. And it doesn't mean the light's extinguished, because when we blow this light out, then we're going to take communion. You know what we're doing? We're consuming this light. I'm not going to ask you to swallow the candle that's lit. That'd be kind of wrong, wouldn't it? But we're going to partake of the body and the blood. And so we stop just looking at his light, but we start becoming his light. We stop just looking at his light and we start becoming his light. And we become his light to our family. We become his light to our friends. We become his light to a world that is groping in darkness. And we get frustrated and we say, how can I reach the world? How do I reach the world? And it's the answer is by being light, by being Christ in you, the hope of glory. And when I look at this, I see Jesus. And I see us, Christ in us, because we chose to partake of him. So I think what let's do, man, let's all stand our feet and come down here. Y'all come on down. Oh, come on, keep coming on down so folks have room. I like it. Good to see everybody today. Perhaps this is us looking at the garlic, but we're about to taste it. It's about to be an unveiling. It's about to become part of us, part of who we are, part of who the world desperately wants, I'm not going to just say needs, wants to see. Because the word in Romans says all of creation groans for the manifestation of the sons. And you know how the manifestation comes? Through the unveiling. Through the unveiling of Christ. So let's blow this out, not to extinguish it, but let's blow this out to transfer it to within us. Sometimes daddy has to help in that transfer, right, Alec? That'll preach. Sometimes daddy has to help in that transfer. Sometimes brother or sister in Christ has to help in that transfer. Sometimes. Let's distribute this. Matt, will you distribute this over there? Thank you, brother. Jeffrey, will you distribute this, brother? We'll get that. Lincoln, you want to? Yes, sir, you can, buddy. You're not too young. There's one in here. Let me go get the other one. There you go, Lincoln. Smart, Beth. Thank you. Hey Z, will you distribute that, brother? Lincoln, you know what you're doing right now? You're washing people's feet. It's what Jesus did in John 14. He served his fellow man. Thank you, Brett. He goes, "Hey, first time you've ever served me communion." I like it. And it's not the first time you've served me communion, and I love the continuity. Hey, Daniel, how are you? Jesus loves you so much. Same Jesus in Georgia and Texas, wherever. Same body, same blood, same church. Different names on the doors, but same church. Amen. He has a plan for us all. Oh, man. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. I pray for, as we partake of this, I pray for pure hearts. I pray for pure minds. I pray for pure motives in us to rightly receive it. And I pray for an unveiling. I pray that this holiday season today and this upcoming year would be an unveiling for us, that you rightly see him, not just a cluster. Not just a paper skin, but crushed, bruised, spilled out for you and everything that that brings, the beauty that that brings. Father, we come to you and we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your heart to incarnate yourself and walk among us. Jesus, we thank you for your yes. We thank you for you humbly coming as a child in a feed trough. To join your holy seed with Mary's egg. To bring about our hope to be partakers of your divine nature, your righteousness. And I thank you for your yes in that. I thank you for your obedience. I thank you for your love. I thank you for you faithfully walking it out, Jesus. I thank you for the unveiling that you provide for access to for all of us, that we can rightly see you, we can rightly see the Father, we can rightly see and experience the Holy Spirit. And today we celebrate that. Today we celebrate that as individuals, as family, as a body. And we lift you up. I pray that our lives would be all about you and showing you to the world. And I know that only happens through the unveiling. So as we partake of this, I pray that your light would fill us, a transfer of that light that we symbolically blew out a while ago, but it's just transferred into us. I pray for a filling of more of you to a place of overflow, constant overflow. That out of our bellies will flow you. Out of our being will flow you. And it would touch everyone and everything. So we receive this in Jesus' sweet name. We receive everything that it brings in Jesus' sweet name. Amen. I pray that this year would be full of wonder for you. Sandy, a lot of times I think about, and The Chosen has helped with that somewhat as I watch The Chosen, because it really brings to life the humanity of Jesus. But I see the disciples as they walk through this journey with Jesus, and he continues to surprise them with different things he does, and they're like, wow, I didn't see that side of him. I didn't expect that. And I pray that this year would be full of wonder. You know, it started out, what manner of man is this? And then it became, surely this is the Son of God. And that's just what calmed the storms. So I pray that this season would be full of wonder, that this year would be full of wonder. And he blows your mind through the unveiling. Okay? This is a heavy word this morning, guys. Don't just say, oh, okay, it was a nice Christmas service. Let it go deep. Let it go deep. I promise you it will change you. It will change you. It will change how you walk and relate with him. Amen. Well, Merry Christmas, everybody. We love you guys. We're going to be out of town next Sunday, but Brother Brett House is going to bring the word, so I'm looking forward to hearing that. That'll be awesome. And y'all just have a great week with family, all right? Love you guys.